chapter number 4. Let me just first say this, that on behalf of my brother, myself, I want to say thank you for the prayers for my brother and his family. It was very sudden. He just stepped outside and sat down on the picnic table, and his wife, Lori, went to text him, and she didn't hear anything back, and a couple minutes later, she texted him again, thought that was rather unusual that he wouldn't text her back, and said, I'm going to go check on him, and she found him slumped over the picnic table outside, and apparently she indicated to me that she already knew that he had passed on, and called the ambulance, took him to the hospital, and he was dead on arrival at the hospital. So, you know, it's a good thing that our ways aren't God's ways and God's ways aren't our ways. His timing is not our timing and our timing is not his timing. I'm just thankful for the Lord. I've spoken with my sister-in-law this morning, and she seems to be doing a little bit better than she was. She was really in shock yesterday, still trying to make the arrangements, and so I believe that she told me tentatively Saturday was going to be a memorial service for him, but it's not set in stone yet. We're still trying to get all the details worked out at the funeral home. So if you continue to pray for the Don Pearson family, Donald Pearson family, and pray for my brother Scott and myself and our families as we make a way up there to try to be a help and a blessing to him. You'll pray for this, that some of you have been asking, well, was your brother saved? And I have to very admittedly say to you that I'm not 100% sure. By his own testimony on two different occasions, I had to present the full gospel to him using the Romans Road of Salvation. It was a number of years in between. After the first time, he didn't get saved. And the second time, he said, brother, you don't have to worry about me. I'm okay. I've done that. And so I tried to question him, and he said, yes, I've done that. I'm saved. You know, but a calm but uneasy assurance, you know, of the whole situation. So you just pray. I'm not sure if I have any part in the service or what the plan is yet. I volunteered myself. But suffice to say this, even if I have an opportunity to, does anybody have anything to say about my brother? I'm going to use that moment that he trusted Christ, very quickly go through the gospel plan of what he did to be able to get the gospel out to somebody else, even if I'm not preaching the service in a very short, concise manner, that people will hear what he did, and so they might be saved as well. So you pray for us for that. And when anything changes, I'll let you know concerning that. Because of that, I was, you know, praying about what the Lord would have me to bring for this Bible study tonight. He's led me to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. We'll read a couple of verses in just a moment or two. But as I begin to read these verses, I want you to think on this thought. My plans or God's plans? My plans or God's plans? And as we read this, you'll see in this passage that James is speaking to believers about God's will for their life. He's speaking about Christians, those who are saved and born again. This isn't written to lost people. It's written to the early New Testament church. Understand this, that when a believer is really out of God's will, he has opportunity, and especially the availability, to become a troublemaker and really not a peacemaker within the church. And I said this many times, that a child of God outside God's will is in a very dangerous place. And maybe by an upraised flag of your heart, you could say, I've been there before. I'm ashamed to admit it. And God's, you know, mercy and his grace was bestowed upon me, and I managed to come through it and still be what I am today. I think about Lot. Think about Lot, what he did, a man out of the will of God. He moved into Sodom and really brought trouble upon not only himself but his whole family. I think about King David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and not only brought trouble to his family, and the result was God took his son as a result of that adulterous relationship unto himself, but trouble became upon the whole kingdom that he was entrusted with. Then I think about a man by the name of Jonah. Think about how Jonah disobeyed God and ran from God and disobeyed and nearly put a whole shipload of sailors into the watery grave. But the Lord worked in a miraculous way and was shown forth that he said that I'm the one that was, and they tossed him overboard, and you know the rest of the story. And I'll repeat this probably at the close of the message this evening, but to even think that a holy, loving God does not have a plan for my life is almost beyond belief. Because he does have a plan for your life. And also to think the opposite, that a holy, loving God does have a plan for your life, is almost an unbelief. So God in his all-knowing power and his grace has a plan for you. I wish I could say I know what that plan was. I can't. I don't know that plan. And people often struggle with these two questions. Number one, what is God's will for my life? You hear people say that, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? And then the other question they ask is this, well, how do I know if this is God's will for my life? And there's no way that I can answer all these questions tonight, and I can just probably barely scrape the surface of the very first one, but it's not my intent to answer those two questions tonight. But I want us to look here in James chapter number 4, and from our text, we'll see that James points out three attitudes towards God's will. And that's what I want us to focus on this evening. God, our attitudes that we have towards God's will. So let's read. When we read in James chapter number 4, I need someone to read verses 13 and 14. Who would read that, please? All right, Henry, who would read 15 and 16? All right, thank you, brother. And then who would take the last verse home, verse 17? All right, Miss Gail, thank you. We'll pray after you're done. Father, we ask you now that you bless the reading and preaching of your word. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand this thought of my plans or God's plans. Father, we have so many plans for our life, but Father, they're meaningless without it being your plans. So Father, as we look here in the book of James in chapter number 4, help us, Father, to understand three different attitudes that a person can have concerning God's will for their life. So Father, I pray that these great truths from your word would just be buried deep inside of us, Father, particularly as we think about the sudden loss of my brother Donald, Father. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand this, that we don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. For our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanished away. So Father, we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I want us to look at, first of all, verses 13, 14, and verse number 16 as we think about the first attitude that some people have towards God's will of their life. Notice, first of all, the first attitude is ignoring the will of God, ignoring the will of God. I need to remind you again that James is not writing to lost people. He's not speaking to those who don't know Christ as their Savior. He's not speaking to those who are not children of God. He's speaking to those who say, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So the application here in the book of James, chapter number 4, verses 13 through 17, guess what? That's for me and that's for you if you've been saved and born again. And I trust and believe that everyone here today has trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, at least a given testimony to that fact. If that is not the case, you need to understand that this is not for you, but I want you to listen and pay attention, and God should speak to your heart about your need to be saved. You know, when I think about people I talk to, people I counsel with, they never once consider what God's plan or purpose is for their life. I talk to young people and I say, what do you want to do? And they say, well, I'd like to do this. And I'm gonna go to this college. I'm going to do that. And I said, what does God have to say? And they said, well, I don't know. I never really thought about that. I said, how can you make a career decision without knowing what God's will is for your life? It's not about what we want to do. It's not about what you want to do. It's what God has for you. And the person said, well, I guess it's God's will. He wouldn't open the door for me to get a scholarship and pay for everything. I said, that's not necessarily true. I said, guess what? I said, Satan can work in all kinds of different ways to get you sidetracked and apart from what God's perfect will is for your life. And so, you know, we look at young people and we think about that, but you and I are no different as well. Sometimes we get to the point that we just never consider what God's will is. This is what, you know, I've been guilty of this, I'm ashamed to say, and it's a bad testimony, but most of the time I just jump headfirst into something and then ask God to bless the plans, you know. Listen, we have to be careful about that. We need to understand this, that there is a lot of people out there, Christians he's speaking to, that just need to be reminded that God is in charge of our lives. He's in charge of our plans. And so, you know, oftentimes if we do jump out ahead of God and we realize what we have done and we repent of that, oftentimes God does be a help to us and works things out for us. But, you know, there's no guarantee that being outside of God's will that you're not going to have to live with the consequences of the decision that you made outside of God's will. Then there are people who have heard from God and completely ignore God's will in their life. So we know that we pray and we say, God, what you have me to do? And God says, well, I don't want you to change jobs. I want you to stay right where you're at. And we say, I'm going over there because they're paying me more. I get paid holidays. I get vacation. I get a 401k. It looks better over there. God, I'm going over there. And we completely ignore God's will for our life. And so some never consider God's will. Others hear God's will and they reject God's will and God's speaking to their heart. I think in this passage that James gives us an example of those that didn't seek the will of God or pray about their decision. I think that's the context of this passage that we're in here today. And it seems like these kind of people, what they want to do is measure their success by how many times they got their way, how many times they accomplished what they had planned. And they look at their life and they say, I got my way, you know, 400 times in my life, and boy, I have great success. Look what I accomplished. And they plan their life and they say, I have great success because of what I have done and what I have accomplished. Let me help you. Nobody, again, in the context of speaking to Christians, nobody in their own knowledge and wisdom can succeed without, as the Bible said, wisdom that cometh down from above. You see, we don't have any wisdom apart from the wisdom that God gives us. And he even tells us, listen, if you don't have wisdom, you come to him and he'll give it unbraided to you. So listen, you could think, well, I don't really know what to do. Go to God. God will give you the answer. Seek what his will is for your life. Without the wisdom God has available to us, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. Or you might fake it for a while, and you might do okay for a little bit, but I'm telling you, when it comes down to the end of the way, you're going to look back on your life, you're going to look back on that project, you're going to look back on whatever you're doing out of God's will, and you're going to say, man, that was terrible. I failed. I missed the boat for God. I think here in this passage, we get to the crux of this message that James really presents four facts of the foolishness of ignoring the will of God. And I want to give you those four facts tonight of the foolishness of ignoring God's will. In verse 13, we find the complexity of life. And here's the truth. If you just think about it for just a moment, all that's involved in our life. I mean, listen, we're complicated beings because God has created that way, but part of that creation oftentimes means that we live in a very complex life, in a complex lifestyle. Think about this, you know, we've heard it said that there's only two things that are sure, living and paying taxes. But no, there's three things. There's living, dying, and paying taxes. Amen. You're going to be doing all three. If you're living now, that's one. You're going to die someday. And I guess you pay your taxes. If not, he's coming. Amen. And I feel sorry for you because there's been a number of times, like for instance, in my last church, we were going between two different EIN numbers that tell the government who our church is and the payroll numbers. And what happened was they misappropriated one payment from an old number and not the new number. Probably was our accountant's fault for writing the old number down. And guess what? They whacked it on us, and the fine was terrible, and the penalties were added on. But we were able to call them, and you know, if you talk nice to them, sometimes they'll just take it away. If they believe you really did make a mistake, and not every month, you know, or every quarter, however you file, but you know, they took care of it for us. So understand this, that there are times when we do make mistakes and God does be a help to us, or we live a complex life. So life today, we think about life today. We think of life in the past. We think about tomorrow. We think about the complications of our life. There's days and months and years, and not to mention all the different decisions that we have to make every day. Someone could Google this. I didn't take the time to do it. I wonder how many decisions an average person makes in a day. I'm not talking like the CEO of a big company. People just like you and I. I wonder how many different decisions that we have to make in a day. I bet it's hundreds. I never thought of it. But from the moment you get up to, am I going to drink coffee? Am I going to put sugar in? Am I going to get cream? When am I going to read? Where's my devotion book at? Where, you know, how many decisions do you have to make every day? We live in a complex life. Someone once, long ago, said this: life is made up of a lot of decisions. Once those decisions are made, you live out the rest of your life living with all those decisions that you have made. You see, the truth is, apart from God's will, knowing what God's will is for our life is a complete mystery. I'm so glad that God was able to reveal to me, and I was willing to do whatever God would have to do for my life. And I'm not just speaking about the calling into the ministry. I'm speaking about a myriad of different things that has come into my life. But only when we know Jesus Christ as your Lord, and only when you know Him as your Savior, and you seek to do His will, we can make any sense out of our life. You know, I look at my brother's life, and really, if he was saved, he didn't really have a lot of fruit abounding to his account that I know of, but that might not be the case. It didn't really seem like he lived his life for the Lord, although he could have. It seems to me, when you look back at his life, and he was we would call a good person, you know, and he helped in the community, and he helped people out, and did whatever he could to be a blessing to people, and he was a hugger like Miss Sharon. Sharon is. In fact, on my phone, I have, when she first started coming here, I didn't remember her last name. I put her in my phone, Sharon the Hugger. It's still there today, you know. Sometimes I forget that she wants to give a hug, and I put my hand out. She says, you know I don't shake hands. I'm like, oh, that's right, okay, in a good way, you know. And he was a hugger, and he helped people. But listen, that doesn't really mean he lived his life out pleasing the Lord. And I look back through his life, I wonder, those things that he did, it doesn't seem really that it, although it seemed good to the community, what has it done for the cause of Christ? And I begin to wonder, if you don't know God's will for your life, you can't really make any sense out of our life. Well, we see the complexity of life, but then the uncertainty of life is found in the last part of verse number 13. You know, this passage in verse number 13 is taken from Proverbs 27 in verse 1, where the Bible says this: boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It seems to me that the people that the writer of Proverbs 27 is writing about, and here in James he's writing to, is people who are making plans for a whole year, basically. They're making plans for their whole life. And let me stop and just say this. Life is not uncertain for God. Understand this. Life is not uncertain for God, but it's uncertain for you and I. We don't have the certainty that God has. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. And there's no doubt when my brother went to bed and got up in the morning and sometime after 10:45 went outside to sit down at the picnic table, there's no doubt in his mind that he was thinking, I'm not going to make it up from this picnic table. Because I tell you what, if he would have thought that, he wouldn't have went to the picnic table. And if he really would have thought about it, he would have been in repentance to God for his life. And he would have told his children, his daughter and his wife, I love you, and I'm getting ready to go, and I love you. But understand this, that we don't know what tomorrow holds. Too many Christians keep putting off what God has planned for their life. You know, they say, okay, I'm gonna do that tomorrow. I'm going to do that next week. I'm going to make that call in 3 days from now. I told this story before that, and it's to my shame, when I was in McConnellsburg, oftentimes when you're a pastor, you just get people calling up, could you go visit my relative? You know, they're in the hospital there in McConnellsburg, and I you know, try to vet them to make sure, you know, I'm not going to get shot or killed or whatever it is. And I said, well, sir, what's your name? He said, well, I don't want to tell you my name, but it's my brother, and I want you to go give him the gospel. And I said, sir, I'd be more than happy to do that. I said, but why don't you do that? And he said, well, I don't want him to get mad at me. I don't want him to know. I said, well, I'll just tell him you asked me to come. He said, no, don't do that. I don't want him to know I sent you. And I said, sir, if you don't have enough concern to tell your own brother about Christ, why should I leave my flock to go tell him about the Lord? He thought for a while, and he said, yeah, I understand that, but would you still go? I said, yes, sir, I'm going out of town. I have a surgery, a church member. I'm going to go. I'll go the next day. He said, okay. I go there the next day, and guess what? He's already passed. And I thought, you know what? Even though I would have been tired, I could have went afterwards. I could have went after I got back, even late at night, because I have privileges at the hospital 24/7. I could have went and tried to talk to him about the Lord. You know, I'll never forget that. And I thought, Lord, please help me and don't be a procrastinator ever again. Even if just to do whatever it takes. And so, you know, we think that way. And we keep putting off what God has planned and what his will is for our life, which I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it the next week. Maybe you here today and God's been calling some of you. Maybe God's called you to be saved. And you've said, well, I'm going to do that someday. Someday I'm going to do that. I remember the time I was witnessing to one of my crew captains. He was a crew chief. I was an expediter, and I kind of was in charge of about 10, 12 crew chiefs on the evening shift. And as God would give me opportunity, I would selectively keep guys in the truck with me. You always try to keep one guy in so he could hook up stuff. So, you know, Henry knows what I'm talking about. So you don't have to get out and hook up stuff, you know. Sometimes we had a aerospace ground equipment people will come pick the stuff up and drive it to there. If you need it in a hurry, you didn't call them. And so, you know, you keep one guy in there so you don't have to get out of the truck. He'd get out there and hook it up for, hey, can you hook up the air pack? Oh, yeah, sure. No problem, Sergeant Carroll. So I selectively would pick different guys every night to ride with me. And they were out working, and I have opportunity to witness to them. And I got to witness to this guy about Christ, and actually, without opening my Bible up, I was able to take him through the whole Romans road of God's plan of salvation and explain what eternal life was, and tell him we're going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. And I don't know about you, but nobody wants to spend it in hell. And he said, you know what, Sergeant Carroll? Boy, you know what? I'm really thinking about that. He said, but I'm going to do that someday, but not today. I'm going to do it someday, but not today. 2 weeks later, he was out at a pub in England, and the beer in England is about 2-3 times stronger than it is here in America. And he was out, and he had too much, and he went to a friend's house, got up early because he didn't want his wife to worry, began to drive home. One unbeknownst to himself, he was above the alcohol limit, even after sleeping for 4 or 5 hours. He was in a car accident, killed someone, and he just barely survived. And after he got out of the hospital, they took him to the British jail, and he's, as far as I know, he might still be there today. You see, we don't know how long we're going to live, and I'm just thankful that at that time, not every time, but that time, I did what God wanted me to do. But you know what? He said, I'll do it. I'm going to do that someday because I believe you. I know you wouldn't lie to me. I'm going to do that. But it was too late for them. Well, God has been calling some of you to be saved. God's calling you to be a more productive members of Sharon Baptist Church. I know I'm preaching to the choir on Wednesday, but you know the truth is there's some people here that are members that really just are members, and they treat their membership here at Sharon Baptist Church like the Lions Club. They can come if they want, they can go if they want. They don't really have to commit, and they don't even give the dues that it takes, so to speak. You know, you join the Rotary Club. There's dues. You have to pay every week. You know, you don't pay the dues. Guess what? They boot you out. I wonder if Debbie would do that. Next week, she hand out 2 weeks of non-payment of dues to God's house, 10% of your income. Hasn't come in, you're out. Let me tell you this story. Luigi, the man that's been sitting back here, he's Italian. And he met his American wife, she was over in Italy, and they met, and they got married. And so Luigi was telling me about how tithing works over in Italy. I said, oh, I'd like to hear this. He said, my brother's a member of the Roman Catholic Church. He said, I used to go pretty regularly, but I wasn't like him, so to speak, you know. And he said, this is what they do. Tithing over there, now hold on to your seats, his church, that one, at least that one Catholic church, was, get it now, 25%. He said they would have to take their checks from the guild hall, I guess where they were employed at, you know, as tradesmen, take the stub into the priest, show him the stub, and pay the 25%. He said, if you didn't give it that week, guess what? You're not taking communion. And they knew who gave and who didn't, and they would not let you take communion. I said, glory to God, we'd hardly have anybody on communion. Amen. No, I don't know. I didn't say that. But I'm simply saying this, that some of you have been putting off becoming more involved in this church and your giving and your physical work around here. You know, the truth is, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but, you know, you look at this beautiful building. It doesn't, you know, the Virginia Natural Gas doesn't just give us the gas for free. And the power company don't give us free power. You know, we don't get supplies, toilet paper. We don't get that. We don't go to Sam's and say, we're from the church. Oh, just take whatever you want. Just get double whatever you're going to get. No. Things like that. Salaries have to be paid, you know. And so it takes everyone working. You know, that just the grass don't get cut by itself. The leaves don't get raked by themselves. Ditches don't get dug. Tables don't get put away after fellowships. It don't get done. Some of you, God's been calling you to be more faithful to the house of God and be a blessing, and you're putting it off. Others realize this, that God does have a plan for your life. And sometimes people say this, I don't know what God's will is. God's will is, Pastor. You know what? I've been there before, and I've done that, and I can understand what you're saying. But some of you are hearing me this evening, and you heard from God, and you know what God's will is for your life. And my advice to you is simply this. You better get there, whatever it is. Get to the place where God has you to be. Well, we notice the uncertainty of life. Look at verse 14. Notice the brevity of life. And this is the verse when I thought about my brother. It really got to me. I asked my mother, I said, well, how old was Donald? I kind of knew, but I wasn't really sure. And she said, well, he wasn't that old. He was only 10 years older than you. And I'm thinking, I'm 56, 57. He was 67. That's not old. Not nowadays anymore. No health problems, no nothing. So whether it was a heart attack, you know, they didn't do an autopsy or a clot or something. He smoked, so, you know, could have been blood clots. I don't know. But I do know this. He's still pretty young. Amen. Miss Daisy's in her 80s, and she's still pretty young, amen? I'm just saying that the truth is we don't know how long we really have. The brevity of life, it means that this life is short. You look back, I'm 57. I look back, and I can still remember my high school graduation. It seems like yesterday. I can still remember the moment I got saved. It seems like yesterday. I can still remember the moment that God called me into the ministry. It seems like yesterday. I can remember the moment that both of my boys got married. I can remember the moment my grandchildren, I can't believe my oldest granddaughter is 10 years old. She's turning into a young lady now. I can't hardly believe it. Time just goes. Our life is so short. When you look back at it, boy, it just seems like it's nothing compared to eternity. Well, many of us, as Christians, spends our lives doing useless and meaningless things. Useless and meaningless. Not that it's not good or it's not even bad, but it's useless and meaningless. And it's claim it for the cause of Christ. We do these useless things and meaningless things, and we claim it for the cause of Christ, when in reality all we're doing is wasting our lives. You see, we ought to, because of the brevity of our life, be out telling other people about what Christ has done for us. A person that's in God's will and God's perfect will for their life are not going to spend their time wasting their life away for frivolous matters. And I know going hunting is not frivolous, and going golfing and doing different things, that's not frivolous. But guess what? A person in God's will are going to invest their life in things that are eternal and things that are really going to matter when we get down to the end of the way. Person who's in God's will for their life is not going to be fulfilling their own desires, but doing something for the kingdom of God, doing something to exhort somebody else, doing something to edify someone else, doing something to give God honor and glory. Notice verse 16, we find that the frailty of man. You You know, it says here, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You ever notice that when people boast and or brag or boast, they usually to cover up their own weakness? I mean, I heard people bragging about all kinds of different things. Come to find out, listen, they couldn't hold a, you know, they couldn't even beat their way out of a wet paper bag. They couldn't hold a, you know, a candle to someone else shining. It's just, it's a lot of times it's true. People who brag the most really don't really have that much to brag about. I want to ask you this one question as we think about verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Again, remember, who is he speaking to? Not to the lost. He's writing this to Christians, to people that are saved, born again, just like you and I. So the question I have for you is this: what in the world have you done for the cause of Christ on your own that you can boast about? You think about that, and let me give you the short answer. Nothing, nada, zippo, zero. And I think that's enough said about the frailty of man. You and I have nothing to boast about. Well, we talk about the first attitude is ignoring the will of God. But then notice there's a second attitude found in verse number 17 that, again, this is written to Christians. And verse 17, it is this, disobeying the will of God, disobeying the will of God. So I thought about this. Why do people disobey the will of God? Why in times in this pastor's life have I disobeyed the will of God? I think the majority of reasons is this: man's pride. That's why we disobey God's will for our life. James tells us earlier that man's enjoys his boasting in verse 16. But ye now rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And we say, God, I've done it. I've arrived. I did it. I didn't need you. I've done it all by myself. And so we find that man's pride is the primary reason why that we don't obey the will of God and we disobey God's will for our life. It's nothing but arrogance that makes us think that we can live and move and have our being independent of God. And it's our pride, it's our arrogance, and let me just say this, our own ignorance to think that we can accomplish anything in this world apart from God. As a matter of fact, this boastful arrogance really gets to the very crux of our very sin nature. Having a pride, being prideful and having independence, it's really the root of all sin. It goes all the way back to Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 when he was going to usurp the throne. I think about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 and verse number 7. So we see that people disobey the will of God because of their pride, but the second reason is because of man's ignorance. You know, so many of us think that God's will is something that we can accept or reject. I want you to understand something. God's will is not something that we accept or we reject. In reality, it's not an option. Guess what? It's an obligation. We are obligated to receive God's will for our life based upon what he has done for us. We are his children. He is our Father. He's going to lovingly guide us and correct us. So we don't have an option in determining what God's will is. We don't have an option in doing it. We can't take it or leave it. We just have to take it. There's no leaving God's will for our life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I know someone in my last church who once told me that very early on in their life that they felt God was calling them to the mission field. And they even took a mission trip to the South American country to confirm God's call upon their life. And they were there and they did the work that God would have them do. They came away believing and knowing, confirming God's call on their life that they were going to go and be a missionary. They had a plan to attend a two-year Bible Institute, and that where they were going to go and learn you know, the Bible and learn some things about missions, and they were going to step off into the mission field. But something happened that summer. They met a man, and that man was going to a different school in the same state as they were going to go to their Bible college. So they dropped going to the Bible college and went over to the secular university, and she never went to the field. Her and her boyfriend, she dropped out of college. Her and her boyfriend ended up getting married. As I look back on that person's life, you know, I don't really know for sure if God had called them to missions. I only go by her testimony, but I do know this. I know by the evidence that she was, evidence of her lifestyle and her life, she was outside of God's will. I think about their home and family, mostly, and their marriage has been a wreck ever since I first came in touch with them. People have mentioned to me before I even got in touch with them, their marriage and their home was a wreck. She'd been living in depression for many, many years, even after seeking help. The family has drifted in and out of three independent fundamental Baptist churches or Bible-believing churches. She can't even seem to get victory over little things in her life. Understand this, that God's will doesn't always involve a calling to the full-time ministry. But if it is you, and it does mean that for you, you better surrender and do what God wants you to do. You see, I'd rather be in God's will and be in a foreign country than out of God's will and just try to make it to this world all by myself. But what happens to the believer who deliberately disobeys God's will? If you were to say, God's will is this, and I'm not going to do it. If you stand up defiantly and say, God, I'm going against what your will is for my life. Well, what happens to a believer who deliberately disobeys God's will? I think, first of all, they are chastened by a loving Father. You know, God loves you very much, and He's your child. And if you're disobedient to His will, guess what He's going to do? He's going to discipline you. Even way back in Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and verse number 5, we find that God says this, Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You see, you say, well, that was Old Testament. Now we live under the age of grace. Well, I'm glad you said that because, you know, great truths found in the Old Testament are often applied to us in the New Testament. Hebrews 12 verses 6 and 7, Paul says this, For whom the Lord loveth, guess what? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what that scourges is? Can I just say a whipping? I don't mean just a little spanking. I mean a whooping, you know, like a good old-fashioned whooping. You know, Diana's mother, you know, she didn't fool around, you know. Boy, she whooped you. She whooped you, you know. And I can, Donna tells me many stories that her mother just chastened her, amen, scourged her, amen. And I've been on the backside of many scourgings myself, amen. And I say this, it didn't harm me any. I still grew up to be a pretty normal person, no matter what you think, amen. So we find out that that God does chasten us. God does scourges us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, get this now, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And I tell you what, you're not much of a parent if you don't chasten your children. You don't discipline your children. You know, the Bible is still for us today. The rod of correction still does wonders to our children. Amen. Well, God is, you know, He's just like our earthly fathers. You know, I love my children. I chasten them. You love your children prayerfully. You chasten them. And you discipline them in their disobedience because you want them to get back on the right track, the right area of correction. You know, there's also a second thing that happens when you're disobedient to God's will. We don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, it speaks about the real danger of losing our rewards that we have. And so in order to qualify for the crown, the runners must obey all the rules of the game. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I don't follow NASCAR anymore. To me, it kind of became a sissy sport when they started having to take breaks in between the laps and, you know, they can work on their, I'm just like the old days, start and finish, a bang all the way there, do whatever you got to, spin people out. That's real racing, amen. I know it's physically toiling on their bodies. I understand all that, but I don't watch it anymore. It's not even really racing to me. But understand this, what happened was after the race was over, they rolled their cars through inspection. Guess what? Three teams failed inspections. And guess what? They got fined. They got fined big dollars. They got fined driver points and crew chief team points. And see, they broke the rules, and they got to pay the penalty for those rules. And if a contestant broke the rules, sometimes they were disqualified. It's been before that a person was completely as if they never have raced the race. And you and I need to understand this. To be saved, all we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it, period. Nothing else to that. But when someone says, I'm saved and I can live my life any way I want to, guess what? That's in a direct conflict with God's will. And there's something wrong with that. Well, the first attitude we have is sometimes we ignore the will of God. The second one is we disobey God's will, even when we know what it is. And then lastly, notice this. Notice that we should be obeying the will of God. Look at verse 15. If the Lord live, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, that's just not a statement that rolls flippantly off of our mouth, but it should be a constant, it should be a consistent attitude of our heart. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, sometimes we do flippantly say that. Well, if God's will, I'm going to do it. And I understand what you're saying, but it ought to be more than that. It ought to be a direct attitude of our heart more than just words that come from our lips. And I think most of the time when we speak those words, we're just flippantly saying it. Well, if it's God's will, I'll do that. It ought to be a deep attitude of our heart. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, now get this now, and to finish his work. You see, the Apostle Paul considered the work, the will of God and the work of God as a key that opened up the door and set him free. Paul didn't see the will of God as a chain that imprisoned him. He said, if I'm going to do God's will, that's the key that unchains me from the shackles of this world. And there's a lot of things that I'm not sure about, but I'm certain for the Christian in God's will that, number one, you'll yield your life to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. I'm sure that we are to rejoice and pray and thank him for all he has blessed us with. Coming up on Thanksgiving, you know, it ought to be a time that we do that. I'm sure, and I believe it's God's will for us to reproduce ourselves, and that is to share the gospel with others that they might be saved. Well, as I close this message this evening, someone told me a long time ago as a new Christian this statement, and I wrote it down and I try to always keep it close to my heart. God's purpose is to reveal his will to you. Your purpose is to seek his will and then obey his will. Everyone here has a purpose and a will according to God. God has something he has chosen just for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a will for you. And I don't claim to be an egghead, but I do know this. That is God's desire and God's will for everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. All should come unto repentance. And until you make that decision, first of all, that you'll never be able to understand God's ultimate will for your life until you become one of his children. So by off chance, if you're here tonight, never have trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. You need to accept him as your Savior tonight before you leave. Some of you are here and you're saved and you have trusted in Christ. I think that's probably the majority of us here this evening. But you're struggling with God's will and you're struggling with understanding what God's purpose is and his will is for your life. I can promise you this. If you truly seek him and have a true desire to know what God's will is for your life, he will share it with you. Some of you don't know what God's will is because you don't care. Your attitude is apathy. I don't care. I'm just going to come. I'm going to give, you know, a nickel here and a dime there. I'm just going to do less than I can and go on with my life. And I'm thankful that he saved me. I'm glad I'm not dying and going to hell. But the truth of the matter is I don't really care. And you don't know what God's will is. You don't care what God's will is for your life. God wants you to say yes before he answers those questions in your life. He wants you tonight to say, God, I want to do your will. I want my plans to be your plans, or God's plans to be my plans. You know, God says, just trust me. I'll reveal my will for you. God's purpose is to reveal his will to you. Your purpose is to seek his will and then obey it. Don't be like the people James was writing about. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanished away. For what you ought to say is, the Lord will, and we shall live and do this or do that. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Would you allow God's plans to become your plans? I trust that you will. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and your love. And oh, Father, I'm so thankful that on the occasions that I have determined that my plan was better than your plan, and I disobeyed and I refused to hear what your plan was, God, that you have lovingly forgiven me, Father, and steered me back to the right path where I needed to be. So, Father, perhaps even if I have done that in the past, there might be others here tonight that are on the wrong path. They have chosen their path and not followed the way that you have for them. Oh, God, may they seek the forgiveness and repentance in their heart, Father. And may they make a determination, Father, to be obedient to you in every area of their life. So, Father, we just love you this evening. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, that we can know what God's will is. Thank you that we can know how to know if we are doing God's will. And God, your word will give us that reassurance as we delve into it and study upon it and meditate upon it and speak with you through prayer. So, Father, I pray for your people that will take place in the coming weeks and days. And, Lord, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.